By the way that we're singing today, the theme of today has got to be about heaven, right? So let's turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And I'm going to answer a question today to the best of my ability. I say that to the best of my ability. I'm going to talk to you about this question: what will heaven be like? What will heaven be like? And we're going to spend this morning and tonight discussing what heaven will be like. Our Sunday school director, Miss Sarah, is going to appreciate the story that I'm about to share with you. There was a Sunday school class, children's class, that came together one day, and they were talking about heaven. And the teacher, she began to ask the kids, well, what does it take? What does it take for somebody to get to go to heaven? How do they get there? And she proposed. She said, children, if I sold my house and my car and had a huge garage sale and gave all of the proceeds that I have to the church, would that get me into heaven? And all of the children, of course, they say, no, that no way that happens. And she proposes another question. Well, she said, if I cleaned the church every day, if I mowed the yard, if I kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me into heaven? And the class, again, they respond, no, there's no way that could happen. Well, she goes on and she says, well, what if I were the best behaved girl I could be? And I treated everybody with respect. I was kind to all the animals. I loved my husband and my children. Would that get me into heaven? And once again, they all just blast out, no way you could get into heaven that way. Well, then, she says to the class, what on earth must I do to go to heaven? And a 5-year-old boy shouted, you gotta be dead. There's some truth to that. There's some truth to that. But that's part of it. Really, you have to be alive, don't you? You have to be alive. One of the most wonderful promises in the entire Word of God is that people who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ will spend all of eternity with God in a place called heaven. That is the promise of God to man. And if we would believe on the Son, Jesus, we will have eternal life. John 3:36 tells us. I'm going to heaven. I can say that. I'm going to heaven, and I don't say that out of pride, okay? I say that with great desire. I say that with great expectation. I'm very undeserving, okay? I want you to understand that. I'm very undeserving of heaven, and so I say this with humility and knowing I'm going there only because I've been given grace. That's the only reason that I'm going to heaven, that because I've been saved by grace. There has been a time in my life when I surrendered my heart to Jesus Christ and I died. I died. My old life, my sins, I gave to God and He forgave me through His Son Jesus. And I believed on Him. I believed that He came and that He died on the cross for my sins. I believed that He arose from the grave. I believed that if I gave my heart and my life and my soul to Him, I would be saved. And because of what Jesus did for me, because I'm saved by His grace, I know for sure that I am going to heaven when this life is over or until Jesus returns. I know that I'm going to heaven. Are you sure? Are you sure that you would go to heaven? I'm telling you, I'm after reading the 21st chapter of Revelation, I'm ready to go to heaven even now. Are you? I'm ready to behold the Lord face to face. I'm ready to get out of this world. I'm tired of being so broken. Does anybody relate to that? I'm tired of being so broken. I'm tired of sin and the devil and the evil and the corruption that exists here on earth. And I'm homesick for heaven. I find myself thinking about heaven a lot, actually, because it's my future home. As a matter of fact, it is my permanent address with the kingdom of God. I want to ask, did anybody last week practice going by your royal name? Did anybody do that? Did anybody say, you know, well, hello there, and I'm Prince Peter? Did anybody do that last week? Did anybody try it out? A couple of people this week have called me that, by the way. Karen Silvers texted me, and she called me Prince Peter, and I called her Empress Karen. Karen Silvers. So if you're going to rule with Christ in the millennial kingdom, you'd better know where your permanent address is going to be for eternity. You get a glimpse of that here in Revelation 21. This is the future home of the believer in Christ. It is our future hope. And it should make a difference in the way that we live our lives here. Paul said that we should be heavenly minded, that our citizenship is in heaven. So I'm going today to preach on the subject, what will heaven be like? And it's with pure joy and expectation that we read the first 8 verses of Revelation 21. I want to ask if you would to stand as we give reverence and honor to God's word today. And think about the question, what will heaven be like? There's been a lot of things that have happened in Revelation over these last, 10 months or so that we've studied this book together, and it all climaxes to this point here in Revelation 21. John writes, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.'" Let's pray together. Father, we want to see heaven on earth today as we open your word. And I pray even now, God, that we all would desire to make heaven our home. And we know that's only possible through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Open our hearts up today to see what heaven will be like. I understand that words that I give today won't do adequate justice to all that the glories of heaven will be like. But I'm so thankful that you have given us a look into your word to see what it would be like. So, Lord, open our hearts up to your truth today. May we respond with obedience in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to give you a couple things to think about as we think about what heaven will be like. Here's the first thing. Heaven will be a sight of glorious beauty. Let's just start with the obvious. Heaven will be a sight of glorious beauty. Notice what John says first. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth." Now, why is it new? Why is it new? The question is already answered. He says, because the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. So last Sunday night, we talked about in Revelation chapter 20, the great white throne judgment. When all of those who are without Christ, have lived their lives without Christ, would stand before a holy God and they would be judged. And it says, as he sees the great white throne, that the very presence of at the very presence and power and glory of God, earth and heaven fled. They passed away. Its purposes are over. This earth right here, no longer needed. And unfortunately, the reason that the old earth and the old heaven passes away is because they tell a scarred story, or a story of a scarred past. Every scar bears a story, whether it's physical, mental, emotional, spiritual. We all bear scars, okay? Even our Lord Jesus bears the scars of a painful past. The earth was created, folks. The earth was created with good in mind. It was supposed to be our permanent home, to be in fellowship with God. But sin entered the picture. We're going all the way back into the very first part of the Bible. When sin entered the picture, sin had a lasting, eternal, damaging effect. And folks, we're all sinners. We all are. All of us are. To sin means that we have missed the mark of God's holy word and standard. All of us have sinned. All of us have fallen short of the standard, the glory of God. And God is going to destroy the heavens and the earth in judgment. Job 15:5 tells us that the heavens are not pure in the sight of God. Jesus said said that heaven and earth would pass away. And indeed, when we get to this part in chapter 21, they have passed away. Jesus is making all things new. So that means the old earth, the old heaven, they've got to go. And what he has new for us, he will not disappoint us. Now, what do you think heaven is going to look like? Think about that question. What do you think heaven is going to look like? I think people have too narrow of a view of heaven. I mean, honestly, it's limited. We picture harps. We picture angels, robes, clouds, streets of gold, never-ending songs. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'm just being honest. It sounds boring. There's got to be more to heaven than harps, angels, and singing through Amazing Grace 50 million times. I think there's way more to it than that. And I like Amazing Grace. I think there's way more to it than that. And then there's the other extreme. I'm going to give polar opposites. Then there's the other extreme. There are some who'll come out with a new movie or write a book about heaven, and they might even claim they went there and came back, even though Scripture says otherwise. They may talk about riding on unicorns or riding over a rainbow or sitting on Jesus's lap or listening to their favorite songs or going down a heavenly water slide, but and they go on and on. But listen, folks, there's two extremes. Some have a narrow view, and some have anything goes view. And here's the danger with it all. Most of the accounts are outside of the glory of God. They're focusing on the glories of heaven instead of the glories of Christ. And so that's a major difference. And I'm not picking on them. I'm not judging them. I'm just skeptical, because there's only one source. This is it. The exclusive source about heaven is what we have from God himself. In Revelation 21, and it's here in the Bible. And I don't think for a second, folks, and this might not be popular, but I gave up on being popular a long time ago, okay? I don't think for a second that God is going to give somebody else a view of heaven that competes with what he says heaven is going to be like. Okay, so the Bible teaches, let's keep it this way. The Bible teaches that God is going to recreate the universe and give us a new heaven and a new earth, and it's going to be a real place, a real earth, a literal earth with trees and fields and cities and food and a river and animals and creatures. You're going to have meaningful work. You're going to have intimacy with God. And so fellowship, many of those things that you even see and experience now may be in the new heaven. However, here's the big thing. Whatever you see, whatever you experience, it's going to be perfect. It's going to be perfect. Now, that's hard for us to imagine, isn't it? For we know very little of what perfection is. How do I know it's going to be a sight to behold? How do I know this new heaven and new earth are going to be a glorious place of beauty? Well, John gives us a description here in Revelation 21 and in part of chapter 22. He writes that there is no longer any sea. Now, to some of you, that's depressing, because you want heaven to be the beach. There's not going to be a sea. Mike Evans said in Sunday school today, the reason there's not a sea is because seas divide us. Our current planet is water-based. 71% of the planet is water. Did you know our bodies need water to live? Our blood is 90% water. Our flesh is 60% water. All of life on earth is dependent upon water. But in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no need for a sea. And while there is a river that is mentioned, it's not a river of water like you're thinking. It's a river of life, life everlasting, eternal life. There is a reason John says there is no longer any sea. Think about when this would have been written, in the first century. For ancient readers, the ocean was a dangerous place, a troublesome place, a threatening place, and only God could calm the ocean. The sea was chaotic. It was associated with evil and disorder. And in this very book, the sea is the home of the dead. So you see why first century readers would be like, thank God there's no sea in heaven. And in Revelation, the sea is associated with the dwelling place of the beast. So when John says there's no more sea in the new heaven and new earth, he's saying that on the new earth, there's no longer any need for you to be struck with fear, or you're to be struck with doubt, or you to be afraid of chaos or evil. Everything is going to be new. So there's no longer any sea. Verse 2 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. the New Jerusalem. Jerusalem, by the way, means city of peace. It's called the holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem. Some people call it Mount Zion. Some call it the bride of the Lamb. Some call it the crown of the new creation. Now, tonight, I'm going to describe to you this city in further detail. But just to whet your appetite, I want for you to read with me what heaven is going to look like from the viewpoint of John the Apostle. This is what God gave him. So I want you to look at verses 9 through 21. And let's see if this is something that you would like to see and be a part of. Verse 9 says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" The bride, the Lamb's wife is the city, okay? The city, Jerusalem. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. The fifth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, I get stuck on this one, sorry. Okay, you know, you see that word. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun nor of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more night there. There need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." A glorious sight to behold. The New Jerusalem is a pure, spotless, without blemish in character city. And we read that she comes down as a gift of wonderful grace. She's prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. You all who have been married, especially you grooms, you know what it's like. You know what it's like to see your bride come down the aisle on your wedding day. It's one of those things that you will not forget. It's been a long anticipated moment that has now become a reality. And the city of Jerusalem coming down onto the new earth, that's how it's described. The city is filled with the brilliance of costly stones and crystal clear jasper. Heaven has 12 gates, 12 foundations. What was the paradise of the Garden of Eden is now restored. The river of water of life flows freely, and the tree of life is available once again, yielding fruit monthly with leaves that heal the nations. However, John tried the best he could to be as eloquent as he could in his speech, but the reality of heaven is this: it is far more than our imagination can even hold. It's going to be beautiful. And I don't want to get caught up talking about just the city itself. Because here's what happens. We read about this city and we get this earthly mindset. There's some massive and nice cities in the world, but they don't adequately describe the city of heaven. I read that the concept of a city includes relationships. When you think of a city, you think of lots of people and bustling activity, and you think of responsibility and diversity and unity and socialization and communion and cooperation. But on the other side, there's this group of people who don't really like cities at all. You live in Polk County, don't you? I mean, many in this area got upset when something new came our way just a couple years back, and people complained about seeing a new store here, a new restaurant here, let alone building a new city and living in a new city. So for some, let's not get stuck on the city. Let's get stuck on Jesus of the city, all right? Because here's the thing. You know what would make Polk County great? Again, how about a Chick-fil-A or a cookout or a Krispy Kreme or a Texas Roadhouse? I'm for that, okay? But when somebody mentions city, that frightens people. Okay, other cities might make you nervous to drive in, like Charlotte or Atlanta or New York City. I've been to Cleveland before, and people don't even look across the street before they walk. They're just right in front of your bus, man. About took somebody out when I went to Cleveland. So I'm saying, we've got to be careful that we don't get caught up in the city. Don't be afraid of the city of heaven. It's going to be a perfect city, a beautiful city. But while it's something glorious to behold in beauty and splendor, it's just one facet of heaven. We get really excited, don't we, when we think about places that we want to go. I mean, I hope everybody here wants to go to heaven. One of my boys' favorite things to do when we go to the beach is roll down the windows and smell the ocean beach. First thing that we get there, that's what they do. And Tara goes on a grocery run, and the boys and I get on our swim trunks. You hit the beach. That's what you want to feel, the sand on your toes, all right? It's therapeutic. As a kid, I anticipated, as a kid, going to different theme parks like Carowinds or Six Flags or Disney World, seeing the gates, seeing the roller coasters. That gets you excited. If you're going on vacation and you know where you're going, you see mile markers that say this place is X number of miles, and it gets closer and closer. You anticipate it. I even get excited when I've been gone for a while and I get on Highway 9 towards Green Creek and I'm like, yes, I'm excited about getting home. I personally think John tried as hard as he could to describe what he saw, but I don't think that he could match what he saw with his own words. There's so much that heaven is going to have for us to see and take in. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. Most of us don't even get to see a percent of the earth while we live here, and we're often left in amazement by what we see on that percent. How are we going to respond to a perfect heaven, a perfect earth? What's it going to be like? Well, John says there's no more sea. We talked about that. Verse 4 says there's going to be no more tears. That means hurtful memories are gone. There's going to be no more death. Praise God. Death is swallowed up by life. That's one thing that I'm not going to miss in heaven is a funeral service. I don't enjoy them in the least. I mean, yes, there's celebration for those who are in Christ, but they still hurt, don't they? The tears and the sorrow and the pain are very real. Even if the loved one was a child of God, it's still hard to go through when you conduct a funeral service or have to sit through a funeral service. Verse 4 says there's no more mourning. Sorrow is comforted completely. There's no more crying. Weeping is hushed and soothed. No more pain. That means that suffering is cured. That means in heaven, there's no more cancer. There's no more Alzheimer's. There's no more dementia. There's no more flu or pneumonia or heart diseases or diabetes or autoimmune diseases. There's no more physical limitations. You're going to be in a new place, but you're going to be new as well. Verse 6 says, no more thirst. God is going to quench every desire that you may have. Verses 8 and 27 say, no more wickedness. Praise God. All evil banished. No more murder or theft or adultery or immorality or lies or cheating or racism or bigotry. No more greed or no more politics. Thank God. No more hurt feelings. No more judgmental looks. No more rudeness or arrogance or pride. We'll see each other as we were saved to be. Isn't that something wonderful to behold? We'll be like Christ in every way towards each other. Verse 22 says there's no more temple. The Father and the Son are personally present. And I love the fact that there's no more night. Okay? The glory of God gives us eternal light. There's no more closed gates. God's doors will always be open, and there's no more curse. Chapter 22, verse 3 says, no more curse of sin, evil, wickedness, darkness, despair, hell. I truly believe that some of the greatest glories of heaven are not going to be, that some of the greatest glooms of the old earth aren't going to be there at all. I think some of the greatest glories of heaven are what's not going to be there. Heaven is going to be a sight of glorious beauty. A second thing I want you to see real quick is heaven will be filled with saints of glorious redemption. Now, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven. If you don't like crowds, you better get used to it. Okay, there's going to be a lot of people in heaven, and there's going to be plenty of room for every person. The city of Jerusalem, this new Jerusalem, is 1,400 to 1,500 miles length and width. That's 2 million square miles. All right, these measurements are meant to be literal because they're described as man's measurements. And the ground floor alone, doing study up, the ground floor alone would fit more people on it than have ever lived in human history. People ask, is there going to be room for all these billions and billions of people? Absolutely. There's going to be 600,000 stories in heaven. 600,000 stories. All right? We're talking generous, 12 feet a story. This goes well beyond the earth's atmosphere into space. If a building in this city is this high and has that kind of story length, we're talking a city that's at least 1,400 miles high. You've never seen anything like that. And all that space filled with people. When John said he had a vision of heaven, he wrote, "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count from every nation, tribe, people, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." There's going to be all kinds of unique people in heaven from all over the world, over the course of history, except in heaven, we're not going to be known by our skin color. We're not going to be known by our social class. We're not going to be known by our achievements on earth or the business professional realm. We're not going to be gloating over world accomplishments. Our citizenship is in heaven, so we need to be careful that we value and treasure what God values and treasures. We're not going to be known for who we are here. We're going to be known in heaven for who Christ came to save us to be. Remember, heaven is all about what Jesus has done for us. I get tickled because I also know in heaven there's not going to be denominations. Southern Baptists aren't going to be the only ones in heaven. I heard a story about a man. He arrived at the gates of heaven. And this is a story, by the way, so don't get all personal. St. Peter asked, "What denomination are you?" And the man says, "Methodist." St. Peter looks down at his list and he says, "Go to room 24. Be as quiet as you can be as you go past room number 8. Another man arrives at the gates of heaven and Peter asks, "Well, what denomination are you?" He said, "I'm a Lutheran." And the angel said, or Peter said, "Well, go to room 18. Just be quiet as you go past room number 8. A third man arrives, and they ask, "What denomination are you?" He said, "Well, I'm a Presbyterian." He says, "Well, go to room 11. Be quiet, though, as you pass through room 8. The man says, "I can understand there being different rooms for different denominations, but why must I be quiet when I pass room 8? St. Peter tells him, "Well, the Baptists are in room 8, and they think that they're the only ones here." All right? It's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. There's going to only be one type of person in heaven, and that's a redeemed person, a saved person. People who have been saved by the grace of God. People who have trusted in Christ alone for their salvation. That's who's going to be in heaven. Citizens in heaven are going to be God's people. People in heaven are going to be saved, sanctified, satisfied, strong people, not on their own strength, but all because of Jesus Christ. I want you to take a look at the last part of verse 6. It says, "I will give of the foundation of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things." All things are what you see in chapters 2 and 3, by the way. "And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Heaven is for those who thirst. Heaven is for those who thirst. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Those who recognize that their deep, darkest spiritual need is Jesus Christ. Only Christ can fill the void of your soul. What fills your life today? Think about that. He says, to him who thirsts. What fills your life today? Think about what you rely on. Think about who you rely on. Think about who you look to and what you look to. If it's not Christ, are you really filled? Are you truly filled? Christ offers this invitation to us now. Those who are filled, those who are thirsty, will experience this new heaven. He offers it in chapter 22, verse 7. The 17 says, come. The Holy Spirit says, come. The church of Jesus, the bride, says, come. The one who hears the invitation is to come. The one who is thirsty, come. All who desire eternal life, Jesus says, come. Come and be saved. No price for your salvation except for what Jesus paid for your price for salvation. John 7:37 says, if anyone is thirsty, he should come to me and drink. Heaven will be for those who have thirsted after Christ, who have thirsted for eternal life from God, for those who have believed on Him. Heaven also belongs to those who have overcome. This is a book about endurance. This is a book for not the faint at heart. This is a book for Christians who have stood the test of time and tribulation and trial. Believers in Christ, today we are overcomers. 1 John 5. 4 through 5 says, whatever has been born of God conquers the world. This is the victory that has conquered the world, our faith. And who is the one who conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? An overcomer is someone who has placed their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ. To those who overcome, they are promised what was promised to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. But they are also promised, and I like this part, they're also promised that God will be their God and that they will be His children. In heaven, we will realize that we are a part of the family of God because He loved us, He gave Himself for us, He wanted us, therefore He adopted us. One of the most sacrificial, selfless, and unconditional things I've ever seen is adoption. The process is difficult. The price is high. But at the foundation of that story is a parent who wants a child that did not originally belong to them. It was their plan, that parent's plan, their intention. It was their desire to have this child or this children. I have quite a few friends. We have some in our church family who know what it's like to be adopted. We have others who know what it's like to adopt. I think it's one of the most beautiful pictures of the gospel that you could ever see. And that's what we see here in heaven. We see a father who has adopted children into His family. That's the only way we're going to heaven, is to take place in God's salvation and allow Him to save our souls so that we could be a part of His perfect family. The reality is this: God loves you. God wants you. God died for you and paid the price for you. And if you believe on Him, He takes you into His family. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And when we're taken into the family of God, He takes care of us. He gives us His name. He blesses us. He makes us His child. Ephesians 1 verse 5 says that God's plan was to adopt us into heaven through Christ because it brought Him great pleasure. He took us, folks, think about this. He took us from who we once used to be, slaves to sin, bound to sin, condemned to death, condemned to hell, followers of Satan. And He says, I want you. I want to pay the price for you. Come into my family. For those who are in Christ Jesus, heaven is going to be filled with adopted children of God. Now, I want to ask you today, with all the genuine love and sincerity in my heart, are you a part of the family of God? Have you been adopted into God's family? I want you to know, as Scripture says, God wills that you be in His family. Here's the thing about the Lord. He's already filled out the paperwork. He's already taken care of the legalities. He's already paid the price for your soul, for you to be in His family. But it's yours by placing your faith and trust in Christ alone. Here's what we've done today. We've read about heaven. We've talked about heaven. We've heard about heaven. We've thought about heaven. Now I want for you to consider, who is going to be in heaven? Will it be you? Will you be in heaven? We were in a home just a couple nights ago, with an 87-year-old man, a sweet man, a good man, a kind man, a funny man. Our evangelism team went, and we went to his home Thursday night, and we talked for a while, and we talked about everything. We laughed, and he was so welcoming. Well, you know how it is. You have a conversation, and something said that kind of sparks a spiritual conversation and just came out, and I said, "You going to heaven for eternity? You know Christ as your Savior." Our team asked him that. When he was asked about knowing Jesus Christ, he didn't believe. He did, and here's what he said. And he was honest as can be. He says, "I don't know if this is all real or not. I don't know if this is all real or not. How can I believe in a God I've never seen? How can I believe in a heaven that I've never seen? If I can't see it, I don't believe it." He says, do you believe in all that heaven stuff? I said, "Absolutely, I do." "Do you believe in that heaven stuff?" We were talking with him. You know, his life is soon going to be over. The man's 87 years old. And one day you're going to pass into eternity. "Do you know that you would be in heaven?" And he says, "I do not know. I do not believe." He did not believe that night. But the Bible tells us, we told him this, the Bible tells us that blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. John said he wrote these things about Christ so that we would believe on Jesus and have life in his name. And I have to be honest with the man. I don't know all about heaven. I'm not a master of heavenly things. I can only muster up about 40 minutes or so to time to talk to you today about this place. There's so much more we could discuss. But I do know this. If God's word says it, I need to believe it. And Jesus said, these words are faithful and true, meaning you can depend your life, your soul, your eternity on them. He's never been wrong before. Why would he be wrong about where you spend eternity after this life is over? Jesus guarantees us heaven if we would know him as Savior. And I would be wrong today if I did not warn you otherwise. There's another verse in this chapter. We're talking about the glories of heaven, but the writer also talks about the gloom of hell. And I have to read to you the last verse of the text today, verse 8. This is not a scare tactic. This is reality. If you don't know Christ, you will not go to heaven. God tells us who will be in heaven. And God tells us who's going to be in hell. And he writes, there are those who are cowards. Those are not going to hell or heaven. Cowards will not confess Christ because they're fearful. There are unbelievers who will not go to heaven because they denied Christ with their conduct and speech. There are those who are idolatrous, meaning they've put their faith and their trust in other gods. There are those who are murderers, who are malicious, savage killers, who will not be in heaven. There are those who are sexually immoral, meaning that they live sexual lifestyles contrary to God's plan and purpose. There are sorcerers who practice witchcraft and magic and spirit worship mixed with drugs, all liars, it says, who deceive others. None of them will be in heaven. None of them will be in the New Jerusalem. Instead, they will spend eternity in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is called the second death. Now listen, folks, here's what I've done before. I've read that list before, and I found myself. That'll freak you out. Let me ask you, though. You read these verses in verse 8, you have to ask, am I a murderer or am I of Christ? Am I an idolater or am I of Christ? Am I a liar or am I of Christ? Jesus is the dividing line. If you've given your heart to Christ, he will save you. If you've given your heart to Christ, he will forgive you. Because without Christ, you are what verse 8 calls those without Christ. Without Christ, you are an unbeliever. Without Christ, you are vile. Without Christ, you are a murderer. Without Christ, you are sexually immoral. Without Christ, you are an idolater. Without Christ, heaven is not your home. Hell will be. Again, folks, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm not trying to push you into something you didn't want to do, but I'm asking you, do you want to go to heaven? Better yet, here's a better question. Do you want to know the Lord of heaven, Jesus? It's better to know Jesus than just to know about heaven. Christ is the Lord of heaven. If you want to have eternal life, it's yours if you believe on Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, the word has been preached. I've tried the best I could to make it clear, to make it simple. And I realize I didn't cover every area that I wrote or that I studied. I didn't cover everything that we could have possibly talked about heaven. I don't think there's enough books in the world to contain what the glories of heaven are going to be like. But I do know this. I have Jesus. I have hope in Christ. I have peace with God. And I know I'm going to be completely satisfied for eternity with what you offer in heaven and on earth. Even if none of the things that we read about today were a part of heaven and it was just you, I would want to be there. And I pray that that is the desire of every heart in this room today. I pray, oh God, that you would speak to our hearts now and minister to our hearts now. And God, if there are people in the room who have never given their life to Christ, they've never put their faith in Jesus, that they would do so now. That they would believe. Only you can break the bonds of sin. Only you, God, can overcome the hard heart that they may have. Only you can overcome the sin that entangles their life. Only you can overcome the fear or the doubt or the criticisms or the sarcasm or even the pride or the arrogance that may be there. Only you can break down those walls and come into their life. And so, God, we're going to trust you to do your work right now. God, if there's someone that is not settled in their heart where they're spending eternity, I pray that now they would give their life to Christ. There's no magic formula. There's no magic prayer. The Bible says to believe on Jesus. Believe on the name Jesus, and you'll be saved. What are they believing? They're believing that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. They're believing that Jesus alone can pay the price for their sins. Our sins are many, but your grace is abundant. I pray that they would believe today that Christ can forgive them. How can Christ forgive them? Christ can forgive them of their sins because Christ came and died for their sins on the cross. Christ arose from the grave 3 days later. Christ paid the price for their sins and purchased them a place in heaven. I said it a while ago. The adoption papers have been signed. They've been legalized. They've been paid and sealed with the blood of Christ. It's theirs if they would just say, I want to be a part of your family. I want to be saved. Change me, God. Forgive me of my sins. I want to walk with you. I pray, God, I pray that if there are lost people listening, that they would give their heart to Christ before it's too late. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a beautiful glimpse of heaven. Thank you, God, that we have this life to look forward to heaven. We have this life to share with others who don't know about Jesus, who don't know about eternity that is to come. Thank you, God, you have given us your word as a guide, as a source, as a benchmark for our life so that we can share with others what Jesus has done for us and what he wants to do for them. I pray during this time of invitation that if there's someone who needs to respond to this message, that they wouldn't be ashamed, they wouldn't be fearful, that they would be so excited to say, I want to give my heart to Christ and I want the world to know it. I want my church to know it. I want people to know it so that I can tell them about what Jesus has done for me. I pray today that those who are believers in the room would be praying steadfastly this time of invitation. That you, God, would do a mighty and magnificent work. So we give you this time. We trust, God, in what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Robbie, if you don't mind, just play for a moment. If someone today needs to respond to the message, if there's someone on your heart that you need to pray for and ask God to save, please, please be obedient today. Maybe this morning you just want to take time to praise God for the reality that you're going to spend eternal life with Jesus. Allow the Lord to minister you in a mighty way. You come if you need to today. I'll be glad to minister to you. But you come if you